For our scripture reading, we'll turn once again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. Acts comes in the New Testament following the four Gospels before the book of Romans. We'll read through the sermon of Peter explaining the miracle of the healing of the man born lame. Again, Acts 4 verse 4 tells us he reads he's over 40 years of age. 4 verse 22. And he was begging, and Peter looked at him and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." And he began leaping and praising the Lord. And then it draws the attention of all the people, and Peter proclaims the gospel of Christ. Acts 3, verse 11, we give our attention to God's word together. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Thus far the reading of God's word. And our focus will be on the second half of the sermon. We began this last week. If you were with us last week, you would have heard the first portion of that preached. We're doing a series on the book of Acts. But today we'll basically hit 17 to 26, although we will recap a little bit of the previous verses, just to make sure we know where we are in the sermon, and then maybe highlight some things that might have been missed a little bit in last week's message. Well, beloved in the Lord, God's word this morning talks about the idea of what the gospel does in the lives of God's people. The lame man is a case study. The lame man is an example of what God does in the gospel. And what Peter is going to proclaim is not merely what God has done for this once lame man now made whole, but he is going to proclaim what God does for anyone and everyone who comes to Christ in faith and repentance. He's going to speak of this with some remarkable terms, and there are terms we're going to be zeroing in on a little bit later in the sermon, but it's a little bit also our theme, so I want to introduce it now. And one of the big ideas is simply the idea of refreshment or restoration. I don't know if you've ever had a season where you are simply weary. I know in the last little while we've been blessed as a church to have a few of our members traveling to warmer climates. You know, you might not say amen much, but you might say amen for that one. And people have gone down and they've gone south and they've taken time upon the sandy shore and they've felt the sun and they've come back with a tan, and then we remember that you shall not covet, right? But what a wonderful opportunity is to take a little bit of time away from the gray, not too cold Canadian winter this year, and spend time and refreshment and come back feeling rejuvenated. And that's a wonderful opportunity that God can give, and we're thankful for that. Beloved, we don't need to travel to find refreshment. We don't need to go south. Some of our saints struggle with depression. Some of our people in church wrestle with that. What sometimes has been called the dark night of the soul. At times when they just feel as if they're under a cloud. And that has been seen in Scripture by godly people who have gone through seasons of darkness. Whether we wrestle with depression or not, we all know what it's like at times just to need refreshment. We need the Lord to nurture us, to stir us again, to quiet our souls, to comfort us. And the beautiful thing that is proclaimed in God's Word to us today is that this is the very thing that God does in Christ for every single one of His children. It's not just the man born lame who needs the healing of Jesus Christ. Peter proclaims that every single one of the people who are in his hearing need that same healing. They need that same time of restoration. And that restoration comes truly in one place. We can go south. We can enjoy times away. And vacations and times of break are part of the season and pattern that God has put into creation. And we see even in the Old Testament, they are not wrong. God has made us to have seasons of work and times of refreshment. That is not a problem. But the truth is, we can have all the break in the world, and we might have the best possible vacation ever in terms of externals, and still not know what it is to find healing. But when we come to Christ, whether we are able to go into a holiday or whether we are in a prison cell for a testimony for Jesus, when we come to Christ, we can find restoration and refreshment from the hand of God directly, no matter what our circumstances may be and no matter what the case of our life may be. And Peter is proclaiming this morning in God's Word. He is proclaiming the work of Christ, and he's telling us it's available to everyone. It's available to anyone who will come. Seasons of refreshment and restoration by the hand of God. And we want to focus upon that and see that this morning. And we want to pray that God would help us to experience it this morning. That we might know what it is to find our lives and our souls rejuvenated. Because we have come to the living water. We have drunk of the stream of Jesus Christ. And we know what it is to find the grace and favor of a holy God through His Son. So let's just jump into God's Word this morning. We're going to see three things as we look at the rejoicing and partaking of the restoration that God provides. First, we're going to see the path by which that restoration is reached. Secondly, we'll see the breadth or the depth, the width of restoration, just how beautiful restoration is in Christ. And then we'll see the biblical proof of it, the biblical proof of restoration that Peter provides. So we'll see the path, the breadth or depth or width, whatever you want to call that, and then the proof of restoration as we study God's Word. So we're going to begin, and we're going to go back just a little bit. If your Bibles are open, and I encourage you to keep them open, to Acts 3:16. I don't always remember exactly what I preached the week before, and that's why I'm always merciful if you don't remember. So it's good to have a pastor who forgets, because then when you forget, I'm like, oh, that's okay, I know what it's like. So it might be a little bit of overlap, but it's an important overlap. When Peter healed the lame man, he did so with these words, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Those were the words that God gave to Peter, through which God brought healing to the lame man. Later on, Peter begins to preach the gospel. We covered that last week, the start of it. We looked at how Peter proclaimed Christ, and he did so with a number of titles. He called Jesus the servant, God's servant. That was found in verse 13. He spoke of Jesus in verse 14 as the Holy One and the Just, and we covered that last week. But he's listing these titles of who Jesus is. He is the servant, and we spoke of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is holy, and we connected that to Isaiah 6 and the holiness of God. He is just or righteous, Zechariah 9, behold your king, just and having salvation. And then he speaks of Jesus in verse 15 as the prince or author or origin of life, the one from whom all life comes. This is who he proclaims Jesus to be. This is who the people he is preaching to denied. This is who we reject when we fight God. This is who we trample upon when we ignore the Lord. And Peter says in verse 16 that it is this name, the name of Jesus. Jesus the suffering servant, Jesus the holy one, Jesus the righteous one, Jesus the prince and author of life. This name made this man whole. And what we have when we think of how does restoration come, it is not a magic formula. In the book of Acts, there's a group of men named the Sons of, I don't know if you know where I'm going. It's Acts 19. I won't tell you this yet. And they think that the name of Jesus is a magic charm. And if they use the name of Jesus, they can do great things. And they find out it's not. Acts 19, they try to cast out a demon. And they say, we cast you out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And does anyone remember what happens when they do this? They are the seven sons of Sceva. Very, very good. Excellent. And they try to use the name of Jesus like a magic charm. And when they do, the demon-possessed man leaps upon these seven individuals and overpowers them all. And it's rather a humorous story because they're left running away without any clothes. The name of Jesus is not a charm. But when Peter says it is in his name, by faith in his name, he is saying it's because this man came to know Jesus, the servant, the holy one, the righteous one, the author of life. He came to know Christ and believe in Christ. And because of that, he has now been made well. And we talk about how do we find restoration? How does God bring times of refreshing? The first thing we need to understand is He does so through a person. He does so through Jesus Christ. And He does so through a living relationship and understanding of who Christ is. That's the first thing. Now that means that for you and I, so often we forget who Christ is. We don't focus upon His greatness, His power, His love, His death, His resurrection. We find ourselves in a pit of despair. It's amazing how often in the Gospels, think of Colossians 3 that we read, for God's will for our lives. If then you are raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things below, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul is telling the church, listen, this is what it means to live a holy life. You need to remember who you are in Christ. You have to know what it means that Jesus has redeemed you. And beloved, that is the first thing we need to understand. We need to stand by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. All that He has done, it's ours. Forgiveness and reconciliation and new life. If we believe in Jesus, then that belongs to us. Faith in the name of Christ. Secondly, he goes on in verse 17 to say this, yet now I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Some commentaries have pointed out that in the Old Testament there was two different categories of sin. One was a category of sins done in ignorance, and the other one was a category of sins done presumptively or intentionally. And Peter is pointing out that even though they called out for his crucifixion, they didn't really understand the prince of this world had blinded their eyes. The devil had blinded their eyes. They didn't realize it was the King of Glory they were crucifying. That's why they were cut to the heart so deeply afterwards. And yet, even though some of their sin is based on ignorance or foolishness, it doesn't change the fact that this sin brings guilt. And this sin brings condemnation. If you are following us in our Bible study on Wednesday nights, we're talking about how to share the gospel and be a witness to the world in which we live. And we've been talking about how important it is in being a witness to Christ that we are not afraid to proclaim and tell people that they stand condemned before a holy God on the basis of His Word. And you will find over and over again as you go through the book of Acts that when the gospel is proclaimed, it is proclaimed in a way that points out the sin of the human heart and does not let you escape the guilt and the penalty of sin unless you come to Jesus. Over and over and over again. Here Peter says to the people, listen, you crucify the Lord of glory. But it didn't stop God's plan. That's what he's saying, verse 18. Our sin doesn't stop God's plan. We may fight against the Lord, but he will be victorious. Remember that when you're fighting God, you cannot win against God. They fought God. God's plan held. God raised him up despite all they'd done. And therefore, repent therefore, because they have sinned, because their sin does not stop the hand of God, there's only one way forward, and you must repent. The word repent means turn around. There's two words here in the text. It says in verse 19, repent therefore and be converted. Those two words essentially mean the same thing. The word repent means to turn around and go the opposite direction. The word be converted, it can actually literally be translated, turn about, turn in the opposite direction. I have an illustration on the pages for the ESL helps of a married couple in a car, and they're driving down the road, and maybe they don't have the GPS on, or maybe the husband thinks he knows better than the GPS. Some of these examples may come from real life experiences. And one spouse tells the other, we're going in the wrong direction. And the other spouse says, no, 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 I'm pretty sure we're going in the right direction. But as time goes by and the road signs pass and you realize where you're going, you actually acknowledge you're wrong. And you say, I guess I'm wrong. We are going in the wrong direction after all. That's not repentance. Unless you turn the car around, isn't it? It's not repentance until you turn the car around. What does it mean to repent? To repent means you realize you've been going the wrong way in life. You've been living for yourself. You've been pursuing some goal that you thought would give you satisfaction, but it ends up being empty. And to repent is to say to God, I'm wrong. I've been going the wrong way, I've been living the wrong life, and I'm sorry. And I now turn away from the sins that I used to be pursuing. I am now changing the way I live. I want to live now for you. I used to be living for myself. I want to live for the glory of God. I used to be pursuing sin. I want to pursue holiness. So often we lose the refreshment and restoration that comes from God because we won't let go of sin. In Psalm 32, David speaks about the experience of living in sin. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old within me. For your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was turned into the drought of summer. David is saying, you know what? I lived my life and I just felt like I was always under a heavy load. I felt like I was always under a burden. I didn't have strength. I didn't have joy. I lived, but not truly. And that's so true for so many of us. When we live in sin, we don't have the joy of Christ because we're pursuing the wrong things. The path to restoration, the path to forgiveness is actually to turn around. You've got to turn around. Pursue the things of Jesus. This path is spoken of as dying to self, taking up our cross, conversion, it is a fruit of being born again. Beloved, without it, we cannot be saved. And without it, we cannot know the beauty of what God is doing in this world. First, the path of restoration. Secondly, the breadth. The breadth, the scan, the width of God's saving power. As the text goes on, and God often does this, whenever the Lord calls us to do something tough, because repentance is tough. Acknowledging you're wrong. I don't know how many of you like to acknowledge you're wrong. Some of us, we have a lot of trouble saying the words, I was wrong. Sometimes you can... Anyway, never mind. All right. I once heard someone say in response to someone saying, I was wrong, They said I should put that as my ringtone. They thought it was a very rare thing, and they'd like to have it on their phone every time it rings to hear the person saying, I was wrong. Anyway, some of us have trouble saying, I was wrong, and I'm sure there's more of us, and I include myself in that, than we might care to admit. It's tough. It's tough to say to God, I was wrong. It's tough to say, Lord, I'm going the wrong direction. But God encourages us to this by promises. He wants to win us. He wants to say to us, listen, I know it's hard, but listen, what's going to happen if you do it? If you let my word break your heart, I will bind it together again. If you let me break you, I will build you up. And that's where he goes. He says this, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When we study the book of Revelation, in Revelation 20, we saw how in the great day of judgment, God will have a book, and all the earth will be judged according to the deeds that each person has done, and these deeds will be recorded in this book. And the idea that your sins are blotted out, and today when we write on a piece of paper, if we write a note on a piece of paper, the ink kind of sinks into the page. And if we let it dry, and you can kind of lick it and move your thumb across the ink, and it won't smudge, at least not much, but In the olden times, when they wrote on papyrus in a thicker paper, the ink didn't sink into the page. It's a different type of ink, and it would dry and sit on top of the page. So it would be there, and it would be concrete, and it would be strong, but it was just sitting on top of the page as dried ink. So if you took a sponge, and you wet that sponge or a cloth, and you wiped it across the page enough times, the ink would actually become moist again and would actually become a smudge, a blotting on the page instead of the words that were written. And the picture that God gives here, forgiveness, is that you might think of all the things you've done and all the deeds you've done written in this book, and that God's going to take the blood of Jesus and he's just going to wipe right over them all. And they're going to be blotted out. So that there's no record of them anymore. So there's no account anymore of the things that you have done wrong. And God encourages us to repent because he says, listen, if you will acknowledge you're wrong, if you will acknowledge you've been fighting me, if you will confess your sins and turn from them and come to Christ, I'm going to blot out your sins. I'm going to take them away. There's no longer going to be a record of all you've done. It will be nailed to the cross. That's what Jesus died for. When Christ dies for your sin, they're taken off your name and they're removed. Your sins are blotted out. But this idea of forgiveness is never standing alone in the Bible. The idea of having our sins removed from the presence of a holy God, paid for in full and therefore no longer on our account, is never done alone. One commentator, I think it was John Stott, said, God does not wipe away our sins without adding his refreshment for our souls. If your Bibles are open, just flip over to Psalm 32. What made David so happy about repentance? Remember, he found repentance tough. For 9 months at least, he did not repent and turn to the Lord. He held on to his sin. Until God broke him with sending Nathan the prophet, and finally he confessed. And what does he do? He speaks of how he was weary when the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. But then look at verse 6 and 7. And for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, when God forgives us in Christ, it's not just something legal. It's not just something done in heaven. It's not just something separate from us where we realize God has blotted our sins. It's something we experience. It's something where God says to us, you are now forgiven. You are now restored. You now belong to me. And the result is, by the grace of God, joy in the Christian life. And the result is that we feel suddenly free. You remember the story I shared last week of a prostitute who came to faith, and she was baptized as she came to faith, and she was asked the question, how do you feel? And she said, I feel like I'm clean for the first time in my life. In the book Pilgrim's Progress, the main character, Christian, has his sin pictured as a great backpack, a great burden that is upon his back. And all his life, he's been crouched and weighed down by the burden he's carrying. And finally he comes to the cross. And he comes to the cross and the burden rolls off his back and into the grave. And suddenly Christian is leaping and jumping for joy because the burden is gone and he is made whole in Christ. Beloved, this is something that God wants his children to have all the time. To know the joy of belonging to Jesus and being forgiven because of the death of Christ. Of being washed whiter than snow. You see, this lame man is a study, a picture of what God does in Jesus. And we've talked about what it would be like to have been lame for 40 years of life and suddenly find your legs. And remember, there's no physiotherapy, there's no working out, there's no rebuilding of muscle. He's suddenly well and balanced, and he's jumping, and he's leaping, and he's praising God. Why? Because the burden is gone, and he has been made whole. What about you? Has God wiped away the debt of your sin? Has God taken everything you've done and nailed it to the cross of Christ and proclaimed, "You are righteous, you will bear it no more"? And when he does that, do you not stand up and say, "What gift of God is this? I don't carry it anymore. I'm redeemed and know the joy of Christ." Beloved, this is something Peter proclaims to the church. Repent so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Great illustration of this is the life of Elijah. And it's helpful because Elijah was already a Christian when it happened. Elijah, the righteous man of God, faces down the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He calls down fire, in a sense, from God. And there is a mass revival, in a sense, in the nation of Israel as the people turn from idols to follow God. And then Elijah hears the threat of Jezebel. And he runs into the wilderness and he falls down, collapsed under a broom tree and says, "Lord, I am no better than my fathers. Take my life." Now, it is true that Christians get depressed. And while God wants us to have this season of joy and knowing the joy of forgiveness, it's true that we don't always have this. Biblical experience and Christian experience teach us this. But when Elijah is at his wit's end, what does God do? Well, he meets him with an angel. He feeds him. He gives him rest. Okay? The Bible's not impractical. Feeling down and overwhelmed, maybe you do need a break. Maybe you do need a vacation. Maybe you do need a nap. My wife sends me to bed all the time when I'm grumpy. But then with the food he gives to Elijah, he brings him to the mountain of the Lord. And in the still small voice, Elijah meets God. And he gets up and he goes on his way again to serve the Lord with the strength that God provides. Beloved in Christ, we are human. We forget the promises of God. We take our eyes off the Savior. We get weighed down. We get overburdened. We wonder if God will ever restore joy again. And God says to you to draw near to Him once more through Christ. Draw near. The times of refreshing come from the presence of God. We have a source. The world does not know. And it restores our soul. The final thing that Peter points to as a result of this is that this refreshment that you experience personally through faith and repentance won't just stay with us personally. It's not just about refreshing one soul or your soul or my soul. No, he goes on to say, and that he may send Jesus, verse 20, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He says, if you come to Christ, you're going to have your sins blotted out. You're going to be refreshed in the presence of the Lord. And that is sometimes a continual thing we need to do as Christians. finding ourselves rejuvenated at the foot of the cross. But also he says that one day he's going to be sending Christ. Now he's in heaven right now, and heaven must keep until that final day when all things are restored. But that day will come. The day will come when the restoration is complete. We finished a sermon on Revelation just recently, beloved, but I want you to notice how even here God is weaving in the hope of everlasting life and the fullness of what God will do in Christ for the church. God's not just going to restore this lame man. We had that when Pastor Houston preached on the healing of the lame man. I listened to that sermon, I was listening through, and he was talking about it. He was trying to say, how is this going to apply? And he was, what did he do? He went to heaven. He went to heaven. Talked about how one day we're all going to be leaping and praising God. Whether we are lame in this life physically or not. That's where Peter goes. The restoration that God does in Christ, it's seen in small ways right now in His church, in you and in me. If we come in faith and repentance to Christ. But one day it's going to be seen everywhere. One day sin and death will be no more. One day there will never be a diminishing, a blocking of the joy that we have in Christ. One day death itself will be swallowed up in victory. Peter says, listen, I want you to come to Christ. That you can be forgiven. That you can know the joy of the Lord, and that when Christ returns, you will see the glory of the finished handiwork of God, the restoration of all things. So, beloved in the Lord, we look first at the path and then at the breadth of this restoration. Let's just stop now, and maybe we won't get too much further, but let's just ask a few things. One, are you experiencing this? And do you have this? Sometimes the things in our lives can be so heavy and so immediate that we lose the refreshment that comes in Christ. It can be struggles in our marriage that we don't think will ever get better. It can be difficulties in raising kids. We're going through physical pain and struggles, and we wonder if God will ever give the healing, if we'll ever know the joy of the Lord again. And it can just be that unexplained stuff. The stuff that just comes because sometimes it just isn't going great and we lose the joy of Christ. Beloved, in these seasons, we can be tempted to take our eyes off of the Savior and we can lose the joy of our salvation. God would not have us lose that joy. He would have us fix our eyes upon the Savior again and know the blessing that He gives. He can heal broken marriages. He can get us through those tough days when we just don't seem to know what we're doing in our families. He can bring us through those seasons where it seems like our devotions have grown spiritually dry. And we're going through the motions, but the heart is no longer there. God can restore what sin destroys. And He does so through the name of God. Of Jesus, suffering servant, the holy, the righteous, the author of life, in His name, by faith in His name, this man has been made whole. And may that be our testimony today. Oh, I still struggle. I still have the ups and downs. By Jesus, I'm whole. I'm made alive. To finish up the sermon and to finish up the passage very, very briefly means we're not going to give enough justice to this. Peter ends with proving all this by saying this is what God has always said. You can read it in His Word in all kinds of places. It's all pointing to Christ. And he starts off with a quote from Moses from Deuteronomy 18 on how there will be a great prophet like Moses, but the people will listen to him. And if you do not listen to him, you will face the judgment of a holy God. And Peter says, you know, this is what Moses talked of. Moses lived and ministered roughly 1,400 years before Christ. Then in verse 24, he speaks of Samuel. And Samuel is the one who began the Davidic dynasty. He anointed David king. God said to Samuel, I have chosen a man after my own heart to become king. And Samuel anointed him king. And when David wanted to build God a house, Samuel was the one who came and said, you will not build God a house, but God will build you a house. And proclaimed the message of 2 Samuel chapter 7 of how God would give that great kingdom to the son of David who would sit upon the throne forever and forever. And notice in verse 24, just as we're going quickly, it says that all these prophets foretold these days, end of verse 24, these days, not merely future days. The restoration God brings is not merely a future thing. The whole point of the book of Acts is that right now God's kingdom has come. Right now God is restoring what sin destroys. These prophets didn't speak just about the future coming Christ, but right now, the power of the Spirit in the church. And then he finishes off with verse 25, going back to Abraham, who's around 1,800 years before Christ, and says, you are all sons of the prophets, and the covenant which God made with our fathers Abraham, saying, and in you, your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away every one of you from your iniquities. Peter shows the validity of his message by anchoring it now in God's word. Remember how we talked about last week how the text of the sermon for Peter began with the healing of the lame man. But it doesn't stay there. Just like it began with the Spirit being sent in the tongues of fire above the heads of the disciples in Acts chapter 2, Peter doesn't leave it with what is experiential, what is merely visible. He anchors it in both cases, in Acts 2 and Acts 3, in the Word of God, and shows that what he is saying is true because thus says the Lord. And I want to just talk about that this morning, because this is not the Word of man that speaks of restoration and refreshment. It's not the Word of man that speaks of forgiveness and healing. It is the promise of God made through generations, fulfilled in Christ, and now, in these days, being poured out. We're in the day of Christ. We're in the day where Christ's kingdom has come. Where God is setting captives free. Where the gospel is going forth. Since the time Peter preached this message, the gospel has circled the globe. It has hit every single continent. Thousands have been led to faith. This message will bring 2,000 to faith in Peter's time. But further than that, thousands came to faith down the road. We pray for churches around the world. We have missionaries sent all over. And in each place, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed and the church of God is being built. The fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham is not merely waiting for a future day, but right now God pours out his blessing through Christ and makes us a blessing in Christ to the world. Because the refreshment that God gives doesn't end with the church. But it goes through the church for the glory of God in building a kingdom the gates of hell will never prevail against. And so we talked about this morning the idea and concept of restoration. And we can experience the restoration that God gives. But when we do, it's part of God's age-old promise to bless his people so that through them the nations of the world shall be blessed in Christ as well. And when we receive the joy of Christ and know the forgiveness God has given us, it is so that through this people, broken in themselves, made whole in Christ, the gospel light can shine. And the world can come to know the beauty of the Savior. They may not receive it. Acts 4 will tell us that. But the light will shine. And despite the sin of man, God will do his work. And may God hasten the day when that final coming of Christ is revealed. And all things are made well. But till then, may we know what it is to find our strength in that daily walk of faith and repentance in Christ. And know the refreshment and joy that God gives so that as we receive blessing from him, we also may be a blessing in the world in which God has placed us. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we come before you this morning, we do confess, Lord, our sin. And Father, we pray that you will help each one of us to cling to your Son and to cling to you through Christ, to know the forgiveness that is found through him, and to have, Lord, the joy of salvation restored. We confess that we lose this at times, that we go through the motions at times. But Lord, we don't have to. You are a God who rebuilds what sin would destroy. And you are a God who is bringing his will to this entire world, to bring every knee to bow and every tongue to confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of your name. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen our hearts this morning to know the beauty and the joy and the love of Christ. You will help us to know the power of the cross in our lives, that we truly are forgiven if we have come to Christ, no matter what the devil may whisper or what our guilt may say. That, Lord, the power of the gospel sets us free. And we pray, Lord, you will help us to live and to worship and to know the joy of Christ as we stand by faith in the risen and conquering King that you have indeed glorified. Will you so be near us, and will you again, we pray, hasten the day of Christ's coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.